And a very pleasant good evening, everyone. Welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live. We are live in person on today's date, at least. I believe we're live all the time when we do this. You just don't know when that happens to be. And we are broadcasting from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas. It's a beautiful Sunday evening. The host for our program is my friend Mark Meek. Good evening, sir.
Good evening, Jim.
How are you?
There may be some people out there hoping that we're on the way to our grave, but we are still here.
We're still here. That's right.
So we got a guest with us tonight, all the way from the big city, Fort Worth, Texas.
Absolutely.
Bill Pollard. Bill, how are you?
Well, I'm glad to be here. You know, everybody's dying. It's just a matter of when.
Well, that's true. People just don't want to think too much about that, I don't think. But that is the truth.
Well, how you sell funerals?
I was in here before we called you, and I was going to bring this up, and I've been fighting this fly. I think it's one of Jim's pets that he brought from Mobeety. And just as Jim said, 10 seconds, I got him. I put him out of his misery. And so I'm more comfortable than what I was when that fly kept landing on my body. So Bill, we're glad to have you. The fly's dead. We're alive. So that's what matters, right?
Well, they say heaven's awful wonderful. I told you years ago I was selling funerals here, and I discovered two things. The only thing people like when it gets old is trees. And everybody wants to go to heaven, and nobody wants to die to get there.
So they like trees, did you say?
Yeah, when they get old, they like trees, because the older a tree gets, the prettier it gets.
Yeah. So they're wanting to compare themselves to the tree, and I get it. They think that they're getting prettier with age. Well, I've got a great revelation for those people that think that. And this comes through direct revelation. That's not true. The tree may get prettier, but you don't get prettier.
That's why I say the only thing people like when it gets old is trees.
They want to know about heaven, but they don't want to die to get there, right?
Everybody wants to go to heaven, and nobody wants to die to get there.
Well, I'm glad you gained that wisdom out of your years of selling funerals.
So far, it hadn't done me any good, though. So,
well, you know, Bill, that brings up an interesting question, because I always I thought that kind of the way that works out here in small towns is you don't really have to sell the funeral. You just have to be here to provide the service.
Well, here they got the pre-need selling them. And what I could bury somebody for like $6,000 turnkeys now, closer to
$12,000. Wow.
And the place I work for is the most expensive place, probably except for Restland in Dallas in the Metroplex, Blue Bonnet Hills. It's pretty. The boy, it's high.
So that gets you the basics. I mean, that gets you, I guess, a coffin and put in the ground, basically.
Well, you know, the Federal Trade Commission got in the middle of all that, and you had to list everything he was getting. And the hole in the ground is, I don't think there's a cemetery lot to be bought out there now, probably for less than a couple $1,000. And in those days, if I sold a pre-need funeral, I couldn't put the opening and the closing of the grave on the contract for some reason. And that went from $5.95 then to about $12.95 now, talking about $1,295.
Wow.
And it's a rip-off ash. I was out in the Keller one night, and we just went up on the price, and, man, I was grieved. And this lady, I guess, I don't know, in the spirit, she probably picked up on it. She said, "How come these funerals are so high?" And I was kind of sat back and said, Lord, give me an answer. You know, I thought, and I found this is what I told her. I said, because my boss wants to live in as nice a house as you do. I was up in Keller, and it's a pretty nice house. But anyway,
so that's either. So, Bill, here we are. We're talking about dying and funerals and really and truly the big question ought to be, instead of how much this costs, is how, are you ready, right?
Yeah, that's the kicker. Like one guy said, that when you die, the issue is location, location, location. Yeah. And that's not to make light of it. You know, I told you, when we talked about setting this up, I just couldn't think of anything that I'd been thinking about. But and since about Thursday, well, God's been quickening me about 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And I probably shared this before, maybe even on this radio, but I've gotten over, one of my friends said he has gotten over being careful about sharing something again because people don't get it anyway. So,
so you think you're safe doing the same thing over again?
Well, I can't remember if I've said all these things or not, but I can remember about 3 years ago before I moved here, I was still living in Canyon. I had a little prayer loft upstairs. And I got to thinking about Jehoshaphat in 1 Chronicles 20 when three nations came out against him, the Ammonites, Moabites, and it says Mount Seir, which I believe Mount Seir was the sons of Esau. And they come out against Jerusalem, and God said they was going to try to kick them out of their inheritance. And so I remember then thinking, man, I need to get a hold of this. It's now 3-4 years later, and little did I know that spiritual warfare was fixed to intensify to the, you know, the worst I ever seen. And, you know, personally, I can live in perfect peace because it's my mind. It says he'll be in perfect peace. His mind has stayed on me, and so I've learned how to control my thoughts, whether I'm not having, I'm not having stress and strife over it. But I know this, that I've had plenty of opportunities to overcome. And so the last 3 or 4 days, God's been re-emphasizing this to me. And one thing I want to share, I believe those three nations represent things that are familiar to us. They were all kin to Abraham. Ammon and Moab were Lot's children. And Esau was Isaac's brother. And it's things that are familiar to us that give us the biggest problem in life. And I believe there's three things that everybody has to fight eventually. And I can start them all with an S if I use a little poetic license. Finances, family, and physical health. Which I know physical spells PH, but you say it with an F. So I've been.
I think you're stretching the key.
On all three fronts. But I saw something. I guess it's Friday morning. I started thinking about this on Thursday. I finally got up and got back in the Word on it on Friday morning, turned over there and reread the scriptures. And one of the things that happened when they decided, you know, that this was coming, it says, you know, that Jehoshaphat feared and he began to fast and seek the Lord. You know, if you wait until the stress is on, the strife is on to seek the Lord, you waited too long. One of the most profound things you can do is develop a habit of seeking the Lord. And thank God he always helped me do that. But the thing that I wanted to point out is that in 1 Chronicles 20:20, nearly, well, a lot of people quote it because it says, you believe the prophets and prosper. And that's true. But the battle wasn't won when they marched and sang at them. It was won when the word of the Lord came. I believe the guy's name is Jehaziel. He was a son of, went back to Asaph. But as I was reading this week, the thing that jumped out at me was verse 19. And let me get my deal here and read to you, because what happened was that the word of the Lord came to Jehaziel, and he told them what to do. And that was where they put out the singers first. And, you know, I sing this song for years. Joy of the Lord is here in the camp of Israel. Study our battle plans and march right into war. And they sent the singers out first. But listen to this. What happened in verse 19? I want to get it to you. In 15, he said, listen, all you of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And when these three things come against you, your physical health, your finances, and your family, fear can't be a part of the equation. You know, I know we're to fear the Lord, but that's all I'm going to fear. I'm not going to fear finances. I'm not going to fear the physical health thing, and I'm not going to fear, you know, the messes that the devil can make in family. But he goes on to say in 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Jew and Jerusalem. Do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord's with you. And so the word of the Lord came. Don't be afraid. You're not going to have to fight. God's going to do it. So here's the response. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head, his face to the ground, and Judah and all the Hizoms, all inhabited Jerusalem, bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high, or voices loud and high. So the word came, Jehoshaphat worshiped, but the guys that was probably going to have to go out and face the battle began to praise the Lord God of Israel. And I've read every translation I can find about this, and I've got a deal here that's got a bunch of them in it. And they just went to shouting. They just went to at the top of their lungs. I must tell you, I believe churches got too quiet. Heard Reinhard Bonnke say years ago that dignity is not a fruit of the Spirit. And I found that if I get into a war, into a spiritual war, and the enemy's trying to put a blanket on my heart, the thing that'll break that blanket off and break that heaviness off, if I just shout. Years ago, I was pastoring a church here in Fort Worth, and this lady wrote a song that said, shout for the Lord. It's given us a city. Shout, shout, shout. And I tell you, there's something psychological about the emotion of shouting. And I can't tell you exactly what it is, but I can tell you that morning, that Friday morning, when I was beginning to see this, that they had won the battle the day before. It was the day before they went out and sent the singers out first. They won that because they got into a warfare mode of shouting. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, if you read Psalms 149, it says that it's our privilege to praise and to bind their kings in chains. And if ever we need to bind the kings in chains, hey, it's today. Ever seems like every devil in hell's been turned loose. They're coming at us from every angle in the government. You know, he stirred up ways to mess up finances, stirred up ways to mess up families. And Lord, if you're over 70 years old, you know, you probably got three or four physical problems that, hey, that you didn't have 10 years ago. Heard somebody say the other day that it's easier to be 20 in your 70s than it was to be 70 in the 20s. So that morning, Friday morning, I got up and I began to shout. And I don't know that I shouted as loud as I was supposed to or not, because I had some people in the house asleep. But I began to make a point of it. And by Friday night, I had a breakthrough in the financial thing. I mean, there was something that I thought was coming. We thought we knew it was coming. But man, we had no idea when. But that money hit our bank. And I'll tell you what, made me sleep easier that night. And then we've been locked in deadly combat over a family situation. I never prayed for anything that long, that hard, and not got an answer. But God's been teaching me in this war that if we don't love, it really don't make any difference. It's our job to love them and God's job to save them. So I was studying a week or so ago, 1 Corinthians 13, about love again. And I got to the part up at the top where it says, if you speak the tongues of men and angels and have not love, it, you know, it's more profit you know. And so I realize it's not just what I say, but it's even how I say it. And love got to be the highest theme, and it's one of the greatest weapons of our warfare. I love to sing, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations. But we just can't afford to get mad at them, just tell them off. And I'd already tried that method two or three times, and it just didn't work. So the Lord had me apologize to the person that I was cross with. And even and as I'm looking at this warfare, looking at this love, from a warfare standpoint, two or three times it says that you got to learn to love. You know, I know that the scripture says the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost that's been given to me. But hey, he's in there, but if I don't let him out, don't do any good. And so I've had to learn to trust Jesus, what he's doing in this situation, even though the battle ain't going the way I want it to. You take, for instance, the election deal. You know, I was really disappointed how that turned out. Now, God, what are you doing here? But evidently, his purpose is higher than my purpose. His ways are higher than my ways. And I think that the church got to be about like the Jews when Jesus is about to depart up into heaven. They said, well, when will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? And that wasn't the issue at all. He was going to establish the kingdom to Israel. And God wants to establish righteousness in America. And, you know, I don't know. I know I'm here, friends got ideas about how it's going to turn out. Of course, I know what I was taught as dispensationalist. But, hey, not right now, nothing fits except that the world is a mess. So there you are.
You know, Bill, the things that we look at, sometimes they don't line up with the word, things we see, but you know, God's got a plan, and he's bringing that around, and if that plan doesn't work out because of us, then he'll get another plan in place. But you know what? You cannot outlast God.
Yeah, he's so amazing because it's going to turn out the way he said.
Yeah.
It's just a matter of did we interpret what he said right? Because most times, or a lot of times, we don't. Just like them, they thought that the issue was he was going to defeat the Romans for them. You know, and that wasn't what he's after at all. He came to establish that earthly kingdom. And so, even now, he didn't necessarily just come to defeat the liberals or the communists, but he came to establish the love of God in their lives.
Yeah.
One of the controversial things I've been reading about some is is God in charge? Is he in control? People say God's in control. God didn't control the people that got murdered today. No. God didn't control even the ones that were born with sickness and disease, with problems. But he set up his world. He set up his spiritual laws so that we have a choice, and yet how we choose don't affect the outcome that he's already predestinated. It's an enigma. It just don't make sense.
So here's a scripture, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read it out of my Passion Translation first, and it's verse number 5. Yeah. It says, through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. The King James says it this way. It says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Yeah.
So he's constantly guarding us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed.
Yes.
And so the key to this, that what our part is, it says through our faith, through
yes.
our faith. So we have a part to play. And, you know, kind of the way I see, that shouting thing that you were talking about, when I get something in my heart, the joy of the Lord is released. When I, you know, if I'd been there in that place with Jehoshaphat and all those people that were there, I would have got excited at the word of God that was pronounced, and then I would have shouted because of it.
Well, that's what they did, and I think right there is where they sealed the victory, not the next day. Of course, it took a lot of nerve to get out in front of the army and sing, you know, sing the word and rejoice in front of the enemy, but the faith is that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it.
Yeah. And I think that's where people sometimes kind of get out of place on this, is that they want to do the things of the flesh that reflect something that's not really in their heart.
Yeah.
And these things are all heart matters. They're things that are determined there on the inside of us in our lives. But before they start happening around us, that's just the way God works. He works by faith. You know, it says over there in Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24, it talks about having faith, the faith of God. And then it says, when you pray, believe that you receive it.
Yes.
And then you shall have it. So when you pray, you believe. And
yes.
And the Bible says right there in the verse before, you believe in your heart. So
yes.
So this is all something that's happening on the inside of us to bring a change to the outside, so that the outside responds to what's going on the inside of the person. And that's exactly what we see in that story.
Yeah. You know, and you got to get an attitude, to call it something, for lack of something better to call it, that we're going to fight. You know, I mean, I've been probably way too passive about a lot of things, and, you know, so, well, I'm resting in the Lord. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. But have you ever heard the verse I quoted that you, oh, be sure your sins will find you out?
Yeah.
You got any idea where that's at?
No.
In the Old Testament, the Deuteronomy. And what was happening was that the children of Israel was fixed to go into the promised land and fight them. And two tribes decided they want to stay on the west side of the land because it was good for cattle. And they had a lot of cattle. And they said, well, we'll go fight with them anyway, they told Moses. And he told them, he said, if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. And so I think our sins found us out in the church, where we've settled for picnics and socials and that, and hadn't laid hold of the power of God that we can fight. You know, it goes on to say in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence till now, and the violent take it by force.
Yeah. Yep.
So, you know, we're just, man, there's just so much, and you can't separate it out. You know, I can't separate my physical fight from my family fight from my financial fight. But I can answer the bell with faith and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. You know, whether I feel it or not, I got tickled the other night. I seen a post on Facebook. It was showing a church. It looked like some of the ones I've been to. They was running the aisles, and some guy rolled across the platform, and they was getting after it. And I posted, you know, because I'm into that church. And somebody, you know, thought I was kidding. But I finally told them back, I said, I used to lead the running. And, you know, you just can't praise God enough. You just can't be excited enough. And even about having joy. The scripture says with joy, well, you draw water from the wells of salvation. But it's not just a matter of it just flowing out of you. When the wreck's on and you're surrounded by the enemies, we're more likely to be like Jehoshaphat was in fear than we are like the guys who was after they heard the word. But we got to get to the place where that we kind of stay in neutral till the word of the Lord comes, so that we can go ahead and defeat the devil in what he's trying to do to us. And so when he comes, he'll find faith in the earth, at least in my dirt.
You know, Bill, there's a lot about faith in the Bible. But I like that over there in Romans where it's talking about Abraham. And I like it where it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, or right standing with God. And
yes.
And then you start looking at his life, and you start seeing the things that happened as a result of that. It wasn't just that God was sitting up in heaven going, well, there's Abraham down there, and he's a righteous guy because he believed me.
Yeah.
It was to the point that God came down and ate the fatted calf with him, and then had the conversation about Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
So God was putting Abraham through Abraham's faith. He saw him as righteous, so that gave God the pathway to have a personal relationship with Abraham.
You know, that reminds me that over the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, my understanding of righteousness has changed. Now, you know, if you can get the strongest concordance, in essence, it says it's equity of character, doing right and being right because you did right. And then the charismatic understanding I was taught is about what you said about right standing with God, because the root word, D-I-K-E, means right. But I tell you what, I've seen this deal and heard brother teach on it, that the ultimate of righteousness is face-to-face conversation with God. And if I have a sin consciousness, I can't have that. But if I understand the love that God has for me, then I can have a face-to-face, intimate relationship with God. I like that.
Listen to this scripture. It says, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes.
Yes.
This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God,
Yes.
All because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us.
Yes.
Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Man, that really just, I should have waited and read that scripture at the end of the program. Because it really ties a lot of things up. So, hey, that's exactly what you were saying is exactly what I was saying, because after that righteousness came because of his faith, he had a sit down with God.
You know, one of the things that amazes me about Abraham's whole deal was he had no written scripture. You know, so God had a big plan, so God was looking for somebody that could establish relationship with. So he had appeared to him in a dream. He had come to see him in his tent. You know, he's had all these incredible encounters with God. And yet I'm supposed to just have a memory verse. No. I have an encounter with God through Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is the sum of God's purpose. Some guy said he's perfect theology. He's the love of God expressed. And I think that I'm growing in my revelation of the love of God because I'm determined to know him better than I ever knew him.
Yeah.
So I hadn't cashed in on it yet, but I'll tell you what, I was really excited Friday night. My wife said, oh, I said, man, that came through. And then the next day we had us some more tests and some more stuff. And hey, we win. I read the last page and I can go and live in the presence of God, but I'm in his presence now.
Yeah.
Now faith is.
You know, Bill, there's a lot of stuff in the scriptures that when you start reading it, it's things that I was taught as a child were waiting for me when I got to heaven. And that was how we kind of started this program off a little bit there.
Oh, yeah.
But, there's all these marvelous things waiting. And if I can just make it, if I don't backslide, if I love Jesus all my life, then at that point, well, I'm going to enjoy a marvelous place at,
right.
Whatever.
But well, we sang about it, you know, and I'm glad that I learned about it. I was teaching the other day at my home group about the resurrection of the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells all about it. And 52 says, a moment, a twinkle of an eye, it reminded me of this old song that we sang when I was a kid. It was really sound theology that will be changed in a twinkling of an eye.
Yeah.
But the thing about this is that when you're born again, you're changed right then.
Yep.
And you got the rest of the time that you're alive to see what the change was about.
Yeah.
But, you know, we had that thing, you know, it's just over in the glory land. Well, it ain't just over in the glory land. It's in me. Christ in me. God lives in me. The Trinity. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. And he lives in you.
Yeah.
He lives in the body. And that was just didn't happen. I was reading the post the other day. Said Kenneth Hagin said he was teaching in Colossians about your complete an image that I wish I almost hadn't started it because people just don't understand it. You know, all the book of Ephesians written in past tense.
Yeah.
You are blessed. You've been blessed. We're going to be blessed. We are seated. Not we're going to be. We are. We're past tense. We are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it just takes away the fear that we were raised with. You know, you're going to miss the rapture. God, I remember one night at thunder and clapped the phone, and I thought, oh, my God, I missed the rapture. Fear. I'm going to tell you, I never could live that, but when I got a hold of it, that it was love, you know, it's been like a progressive unwrapping of a gift of salvation that gets better all the time. Like old song, it gets sweeter as the days go by.
So let me read you another scripture. It says, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. So if while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more we will be rescued from sin's dominion.
Yes.
And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ.
You know, it's almost like that we've had a veil over our spiritual eyes, understanding what God did for us. In Romans chapter 5, I assume that's where you're reading, five times it says much more, grace.
Yeah.
Five times it said much more, much more, much more. And much more, they that receive abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through Jesus Christ. And, you know, I mean, I haven't been to many churches they talk about that, preached about that. But when you get over into what God's given you in Christ, hey, I'll tell you what, it's better than digging gold. It's digging diamonds. Wonderful.
Hey, you know what? I love that. I love that where it says, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God.
Yes. Yes.
Now, that's talking about now and then.
Yes.
You know, people have funny ideas about getting into heaven and and somehow or another involved in all that is the idea that some way there's degrees of this. You've got to do right, be right, and everything's got to be perfect in your life.
Yeah.
So that's got to go away. We've got to get this realization that this is already a transaction that's already occurred through Jesus.
You know, let me bring up one other thing that I got onto the other day. And it puts it in perspective about what do you do to get into heaven. As I re-listened to Jesse Duplantis, and I think he might have been at Lakewood Church talking about 1988 when he was caught up into heaven. And one of the things that's always fascinated me was when he got there, they said, Jehovah God wants to see you at the throne. And so when he got in front of God, he couldn't lift his eyes up past the middle of his knees, middle of his shins. And he said there was a sound in there. It sounded like a roar. And it was a up and down roar. And that's really fascinated me. And then he said he saw Jesus walking in and out of the Father because they're one. And here's the mind-boggling thing, is I'm one with Jesus just like he's one with the Father.
That's right.
What he said.
That's right.
And that puts me a lot farther past I might go backslide. I'll tell you what, God don't believe in backsliding. Now, the church I was raised in, I always talked about it. I asked my mom one time, I said, where's so-and-so? Oh, they backslid. Where's such-and-so? They backslid. They got together there every Sunday night and talked about backslide. No wonder they all backslid.
Yeah, yeah.
Called it evangelistic. Dear God, give me a Pentecostal break. But you know, one of the things I've been even praying about is, you know, about to get loose again, back in prisons. I'm going next weekend to Lubbock and minister at a halfway house.
Yeah.
And I had it fixed where I was going to go to a prison that morning at 2 you and messed around, and my driver's license run out. So I'll just go down and get me another one. I got down there, and I got to have either an original birth certificate or a valid passport to get a driver's license renewed that I've had for 55 years. And I'm thinking, I wonder which, in fact, I posted last week, I wonder which politician dreamed that up. They said, well, to keep the illegals out. Well, keeping me out so far. I guess I'm going to try to call Loomis Martin and get a, just have a record, maybe that wasn't just hatched.
Well, good luck. I hope you have a birth certificate there.
I might have one in my safe. I'm looking there first. But anyway, but it gets me back to the thing about when I get back into the prisons, you know, it got to the point that you just didn't hardly get anybody to come into those meetings. It wasn't coming just to flash gang signs and, you know, playing whatever they're doing in their gang. That's the Children's, and Children's one of the best churches in the prison system. And so, but every now and then you catch somebody and they really get saved and God turn them on and all that. But I'm on this thing again next Sunday. When I do that, it's going to mark 15 years that I've been doing prison ministry. I went in the first time in Father's Day of 2006. And the thing that pressed me the most about it was that I hadn't been that good a father. But I'm on this discipleship trilogy of books about the Abba Foundation, the Abba Factor, and the Abba Formation, and I believe that as we understand that God ain't out to get us, that we can have relationship with Him, and everybody has relationship with Him ain't necessarily going to stand in a pulpit and preach 3 or 4 times a week.
Yeah.
You know, I got, anyway. But I'm so looking forward to going back out there to this halfway house. I got about 50, 60 guys, and I don't know, 30 of them there be better than what I've been doing. But, man, God didn't come to get us. He came to save us.
Yeah.
He put all the suffering on Jesus. I have a hard time, you know, even appreciating the scriptures that talk about me fulfilling the suffering of Christ. And when Jesus did a great job, and I don't want to repeat it. Come on, man.
You know, Bill, I like that scripture that I read a while ago about God guarding us. And you know, I look back through the years and I see that so much in my life. And I'm not just talking about guarding us from harm or, you know, there's been those situations where, man, I tell you what, the other day, I got us in a position that could have got us killed, and had a big old wild steer, and man, he was coming right towards us, and had us dead on in his headlights, and you know, he stuck his leg between a post and a panel, and hung up, within about, I'd say 10 feet, and he was coming full blast. And when we got through, the guy was helping me. He said, I believe the Lord was taking care of us there. And there was no doubt about that. So, you know, I understand he's guarding me. Those kind of situations, but he's guarding my health. He's guarding, he's guarding himself in me. And I don't know how to explain that other than he's there and he's not leaving.
Yes.
And so there's a guard been placed on the inside of me. You know, if I fail, it's not a permanent failure.
That's right.
because he's taken care of that. It talks about being in the grip of grace, and I'm in that grip. It's like he's got a big old pair of vice grips. Mm. And God, I don't know what part of my body he's got it clamped down on, but I'm just kidding, y'all. But it's a spiritual grip that's holding me in place in my life.
Yes.
And we've got to understand that, and we've got to realize that God is a good God, and he has a purpose and a plan for our life, and he's doing all that he can to help us to reach the fulfillment of that.
Yes.
You know, if that steer hadn't stuck his leg in that hole and got hung up, I might have had my time cut short, you know. I got choked up. But I want to tell you, I'm still here. But if he had to hit me and kill me, God had a plan for that too.
Yeah, yeah. You know, in looking at what goes on in people's lives, it's apparent to me that salvation is a whole lot bigger than we thought it was.
Oh, yeah.
One of the things that Jesse said about this trip to heaven was that he saw people that had on a robe of righteousness, but he saw people that just had on a kind of a plain-bound robe. And he asked him, he said, what's that about? He said, oh, that's people that didn't understand anything. He said, they got the garment of salvation. They don't have a robe of righteousness.
Yeah.
And I don't know when what I was listening to was recorded, but he said, I saw John Kennedy there. And I heard somebody talk about that before, you know, and he was a philanderer and a womanizer and all that. But, hey, if he repented before that bullet killed him, he's in heaven. You know? And no telling who else is going to be up there we didn't think is going to be there. And if an unforgiveness is as serious a thing as we know it is, there'll be some people that ain't going to be there that ought to have been there that wouldn't forgive somebody.
Yeah.
Mm-mm.
Well, I'm not going to be making those calls.
Thank God I'm not either, but there's some people I don't want to stand next to during the judgment seat of Christ.
You know, there was a guy, situation that I know about, and a guy received the Lord, and he died. That he was dying, and you know, he had a question I thought was an interesting question. He said, what's the turnaround? What's the turnaround? And, you know, that is an interesting question. What is the turnaround when you die? What are you trapped in purgatory? Or, I mean, those are things that some people believe, you know. But the turnaround is that when your body's dead, your spirit is so alive to God.
Present with the Lord.
Present with the Lord. The turnaround is instant.
Yes. And the new creation, the new birth is instant when you get it.
That's right. That's
the thing
exactly
about
right.
This, look at their belly button and tell if they got it or not.
Yeah.
It ain't none of my business anyway, between them and God. Here's the thing that I've been all year here. Well, you just can't judge me. Well, I can't judge your motive, but I can sure see your fruit ain't what the Bible talks about. So,
yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I'm right. You are too. But we want to act like who we are.
You know, one thing I figured out in life, and I know a lot of people, a lot of different makeup, denominations, all that sort of thing. And what I figured out over time is that we're kind of all on equal footing, whether we want to admit it or not.
That's right.
And some people may do things a little differently than I do, but that doesn't, there's no way that I can judge that and say that it's not right.
That's right. It's this way or that way.
Yeah. Now, if they're doing something that is directly contrary to the Bible, I can make a judgment based on that. But I'm still
got. You still don't want to get out and say it because it'll come back on you.
That's right. And then I've still got the love thing going on. Jesus said, this commandment I leave you.
Yes.
That you love one another.
Yes.
As I have loved you. So I've still got, I don't care what somebody else is doing, I've still got the love thing going on.
That's right.
And yeah, that's very difficult for some people to get a hold of.
That's where I finally wind up thinking about this family conflict got going, that love never fails. And my job is to love them, and Jesus' job is to save them.
Yeah.
You know, I feel really an unction, a compassion to pray for people. And I want to pray over their finances. I want to pray over their families. And I want to pray over their health. Is that okay?
Yeah, go ahead.
I know I probably won't run out the rest of the time praying, but I just want to pray the prayer of faith. Friend, everybody is under attack because we're in this world. But God wants to show you his love. He wants to demonstrate his love for you. Now, if you got pain anywhere in your body, I want you to put your hand on your pain, and I want to pray for that first. So, Father, I just thank you for the mighty name of Jesus. You said you've highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess it. Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So I come against pain in people's bodies right now. Pain, I curse you. At the root cause, I command pain to leave, back strain to leave, diabetes to leave, heart disease to leave. Lord, even diverticulitis, whatever that is. And God, I command to leave people's bodies now. In the name of Jesus. Now move what hurt. And you know, you need to report to KV, to Kingdom Keys, of warning you that you got healed listening. Now I want to pray for I want to pray for your family because I got compassion for this. So Lord, I lift up families that are being destroyed by the devil, by the works of the devil. Families are being destroyed by drugs and alcohol, marijuana. Families are being destroyed by this divorce where the devil's just got in causing a strife. Lord, I come get strife in the name of Jesus. Lord, I break the work of the enemy against our loved ones. God, help us to only speak what God says about them. God, help us to see them through the eyes of love and the eyes of faith. In Jesus' name. Now, I don't pray for people's finances, and I want to say this. Only in finances will God let you test him. He says, you just prove me now and see if I won't pour out a blessing. Of course, you know, we've all heard the deal of you got a tithe to do it. But I tell you what, a tithe just demonstrates that you trust God. And you're giving can actually dictate or limit your receiving. So I can't tell you, well, I'm going to pray you're going to get a 100-fold return. No, I'm going to pray, and you're going to get a return. But I'll just tell you, I probably can't pray in much more than what you've been sowing. You know, as we talked about making hay the other day. So if you hadn't planted hay seed, you couldn't have made hay.
That's right.
But, you know, God can get in your finances about as quick as he can get in anything. So, Father, I claim the blood of Jesus for the people in the sound of my voice. God, people that are in need financially. God, that you'd move on their behalf, move for them. God, teach them, God, not just to have miracles, but God, how to walk in the blessing of God that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. God, I thank you for financial breakthroughs. God, I thank you for miracles of finances. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for great relief in these areas of warfare in Jesus' name. Well, I'd shout real loud, but I'd hurt your ear.
You better save the shouting for when we get off the air.
That's exactly right. But I've been practicing what I preach.
Yeah.
I'm practicing my hallelujahs.
Yeah.
Sing a hallelujah. And so, you know, God's just so good. And, you know, here we are in 2021. You know, somebody said, well, it's the last days. And I'll just tell you, I want to take this opportunity to welcome you to the last days. And it may not be the last days, but it's my last days. Because I ain't got as many near in front of me as I do behind me. But I want to continue to develop a discipline of relationship with Jesus. I tell you what, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. And I want to receive everything that he died to give me. And I want to release it to everybody I come in contact with in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, Bill, I was trying to look back here in Romans, and it talks about how that people become reprobate, and one of the reasons it gives is that they become reprobate, which means turn their back on God. One of the reasons is they're not thankful for what God's doing in their lives. And you know, a thankful heart goes a long ways towards receiving the blessings of God in your life. That's not right. Because it's stirring God up, it's because it's stirring you up.
That's right.
And God's already stirred up. He's stirred up. Yeah, he's alive. We're just kind of out there, you know. So thankfulness is so important in our life, and just being thankful to God and being thankful to the people around us that have helped us, and changing our attitude of our heart is so big.
Yes.
Well, Bill, we're about out of time. We're down to the last minute and 30 seconds.
Being on your show tonight.
Well, thanks for calling in. We appreciate it. Maybe we'll get to see you one of these days.
I got to get out there because I got to, like I said, I'm going to Lubbock, and that ain't exactly your way, but I'll be back up through there.
All right. Well, we'll look forward to seeing you.
I got a brisket for you. I'm going to bring you.
Well, I about ate all that steak up, so you about waited too long. All right.
All right. Well, hey,
love you, and we'll talk to you later.
All right. Bye.
Goodbye. Well, Jim, we're down to the end of the program here.
Another great program with our friend Bill. Well, great words of wisdom he has to share with us.
He's got a way of saying things sometimes.
it's a little different. You know, he ain't many from around here, but, you know, he puts the word out, I'll tell you.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like it. I do.
All right. Well, we'll be back next Sunday with another program. Until then, God bless.
Good night, everybody.